Hello, and thank you for tuning in to the Trinity Baptist Temple Church Sermons Podcast. At Trinity, we're not just a building. We're a church that teaches the truth, provides fun and safe ministries for our kids and youth, develops relationships by connecting in weekly small groups, hosts loving community events, and more. We love sincerely, connect deeply, and reach sacrificially. Today's sermon will be led by our youth pastor, Jeffrey Holt.
If you have your Bibles this morning, you can turn to Daniel chapter 2. And as you're turning over there to Daniel chapter 2, I want to just make a comment this morning. And maybe if you're here this morning, if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you've probably said something like this or some words similar to this. God, I'm a child of the King. I love you. And maybe something like this. God, I want to be used up for you. And again, probably if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you've said some words like that. God, I want to be used up for you. And the truth is, that is a natural response for us as Christians, because God has poured out so graciously on us through His Son, Jesus Christ, who came and lived and died and rose again on the third day. And so us to naturally say, God, I want to be used up for you, is natural. It's something that naturally flows from us in response to what God has done for us. With that being said, I know there's times in my life where I've said, God, I want to be used up for you. And then it didn't happen. For whatever reason, comfortability, maybe it was complacency, maybe it was timing, maybe it was my own fear, my own failure, my own just worried about a word that I might say wrong or something like that. God, I feel like you're leading me to share the gospel with this person, and I want to be used up for you, and then I don't. I fall short in that moment. And I think we probably all had those moments as well, where God is very clearly calling us, very clearly leading us, and for whatever reason we don't do it. Again, maybe complacency, maybe comfortability, maybe just again our own fears, our own insecurities. And so this morning, I do want to talk about that for just a moment and just a few moments here about being ready when God calls us. When God calls, that we truly would be ready. And this morning, I hope and pray as we continue to go through the story of Daniel and these three other guys, that we'll be encouraged, that we'll be strengthened, that we'll be ready to go out and do whatever it is that God calls us to do. And so with all that being said, I just want to say thank you. Thank you for being here. Thank you for being in your place. Visitors, thank you for visiting with us this morning. Thank you for coming and choosing to worship with us. And if you need anything, we'd love to be a blessing to you in any way we possibly can. And so just let us know. With all that being said, let's pray, and then we'll jump right into this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. And we thank you for another beautiful day, another day to have life, to have breath, to another day that you gave us that we can use in return for you to bring honor and glory to you, God. And I pray that we would strive to do that this day in everything we do, every word, every action, every deed, God, that we would strive to give you what you truly deserve. God, we thank you and praise you for your word. Thank you for the truths that are in it. Thank you for all 66 books, Lord. Thank you for the New Testament and the Old Testament. And this morning, as we dive back into the book of Daniel, I pray that we could glean some things from it, God, that we could take these things and apply them to our lives and use them in a mighty way to further your kingdom. God, I pray that we would be ready when you call. I pray that we would truly not only be ready, but we would answer that call and we would move when that call comes. God, I do thank you and praise you for so many here in this place who've done just that. Through the years, you've called them, you've placed them, you've made it abundantly clear where they should go, and you've brought them, and you've made them laborers in your harvest, and they've been able to see the fruit of those ministries and those times where they preach the gospel. And God, we don't want to discredit any of that. And so God, just thank you and praise you for allowing us to see the increase as we've served you and answered the call that you placed in our lives. God bless now as we get into this, Lord. Pray that you would give us the things we need. We love you, and we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Daniel chapter 2, starting in verse 1. It says, now in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams and his spirit was troubled him and his sleep left him. Then the king gave orders to call all the magicians and the conjurers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king. And the king said to them, I had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to understand the dream. And the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell the dream to your servants, and we will declare the interpretation. And the king replied to the Chaldeans, the command from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and the interpretation, you will be torn from limb to limb, and your houses will be made a rubbish heap. Man, that took a turn rather quickly. You tell me this dream, and I'm not going to even give you what the dream was. You're just going to have to interpret it without you even knowing what the dream is. And if you don't, you will be torn limb from limb, and your houses will be destroyed. Verse 6, it goes on, it says, but if you declare the dream and its interpretation, you will receive from me gifts and reward and great honor. Therefore, declare to me the dream and its interpretation. And they answered a second time and said, let the king tell us the dream tell the dream to his servants, and we will declare the interpretation. And the king replied again, I know for certain you are bargaining for time insomuch as you have seen that the command of me is firm. I know you're just trying to buy your time because you know what I say, I will do it. I will rip you limb from limb. In verse 9, it says that if you do not make the dream known to me, there is only one decree for you have decreed together to speak lying and corrupt words before me until the situation is changed. Therefore, tell me the dream that I may know that you can declare to me its interpretation. And the Chaldeans, they answered the king and said, there's not a man on earth who could declare the matter for the king. Insomuch as no great king or ruler has ever asked for anything like this of any magician or conjurer or Chaldean. Moreover, the thing which the king demands is difficult, and there is no one else who could declare it to the kings except gods whose dwelling place is not with mortal flesh. Because of this, the king became very indignant and very furious, and he gave orders to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they looked for Daniel and his friends to kill them. Verse 14, then Daniel replied with discretion and discernment to Arioch, the captain of the king's bodyguards, who had gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. And he said to Arioch, if the king's commander, for what reason has this decree been brought forth from the king so urgent? And then Arioch informed Daniel about the matter. And so Daniel went in and requested of the king that he would give him some time in order that he might declare the interpretation to the king. Verse 17, then Daniel went to his house and he informed his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah about the matter so that they might request compassion from God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his friends would not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. And what a crazy turn of events. At the end of chapter 1, we just read last week that Daniel and his friends, they were found 10 times greater than the rest. But all of a sudden, they were somewhere that they weren't in the presence of the king again. The king called for the magicians and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans, but he either forgot about Daniel and these other guys, or he had placed them somewhere else. We might not ever know the truth in that matter, but they weren't around. And eventually they came to him and said, hey, we're looking for you because you're about to die. You're about to be ripped limb from limb because these people, these magicians weren't able to answer. And so as we read this, we read this scripture and we see Daniel's response and Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah's response, there is a great reminder for us. When conflict comes, when things happen that just seem insurmountable, whether it be a loss of a job or a health issue, God uses those believers. We're going to see that he uses these believers who remained faithful during the crisis. They weren't even faithful. They were faithful during the crisis, but they were faithful before the crisis as well. They were faithful before the crisis. They were faithful as the crisis was happening. They were praying during the crisis. And the response of Daniel is absolutely courageous. He doesn't hold back. He says, hey, let me go before the king. The order had already been decreed. And he's like, I don't care. Let me go speak to the king. That king could have slaughtered him right then and there. And he stood up courageously. Again, I said it in our opening when I first introduced this message this morning. I believe every true Christian wants to be used by God. There is a desire in us to be used by God. We sing about it. We pray about it. We read biographies and history of great missionaries and pastors who've gone before. We know men and women who've done great and mighty things for God's kingdom, and we hold them in high esteem, and we aspire sometimes to even be like them, if you will, to have that type of heart and desire to serve God like they did. We read scripture and we admire people like Moses and David and Esther and Paul and even Daniel that we're reading about here this morning. But I think there's some times, again, where, as I admitted this morning, we fall short. We don't truly answer the call. And I think we might be missing something sometimes, because I think a lot of times the call that's there in our life, we don't answer it, again, because of just comfortability, because of complacency, and we're good where we're at. But then God's already placed that call in our life, and then some crisis comes. God uses something that allows people to realize, man, I need to be desperate for God, and not only do I need to be desperate for God, but I need to answer this call that he's placed in my life. To go through the pages of Scripture, almost every call that is answered is not through a comfortable place, not in a comfortable place, excuse me. Almost every call that's answered in Scripture comes through some sort of crisis. And no one wakes up in the morning hoping, like, man, I hope today that my life is threatened. I hope that someone comes against me and was like, you know what, I'm going to kill you because you're a Christian. Probably none of us in this room woke up this morning thinking that. Probably none of us woke up this morning thinking, you know what, man, I hope my life completely falls apart today. Like, it would just be wonderful if that happened. No one thinks that way. Yet throughout Scripture, we see it happening time and time and time again. We read it here just now as Daniel and these men were doing their job, no doubt being faithful where God had placed them in that kingdom, wherever it was. It wasn't in front of the king at that moment. We do know that. But they were being faithful where they were placed. And they didn't wake up thinking, you know what, I think today the king's going to order this decree. And he's probably going to want to rip off all of our limbs. Like, I think that's what's happening today. They did not wake up thinking that. Yet throughout Scripture and even in this story, some of the greatest servants that God's ever used were introduced through some of the greatest trials. Some of the greatest opportunities came through impossible circumstances where it didn't seem like there was any way out. You think about Moses and him there with the Israelites and they're standing there at the edge of the Red Sea and the Egyptians are bearing down on them and there's walls on either side and it doesn't look like there's anywhere to go. And Moses had that Red Sea. And yet he was used in a mighty way. David just went out to check on his brothers at the battlefield and maybe take them a bite to eat. And then he had to face Goliath. Esther was there and doing what God had laid on her heart to be in that place and to be above reproach and be different than the rest of the women there. And then all of a sudden, Haman shows up and was like, I've got something for you and your people. Nehemiah had busted up broken walls, gates burned. God used him, took this impossible circumstance, and he begged and pleaded to go and prayed and fasted, and God allowed him to go and rebuild those walls. Paul was in prison time and time again, beaten and shipwrecked, and all the things that he lists there with Paul's talking about, the things that he went through, and God used him in a mighty way. And then here's Daniel and these three other boys, and they have Nebuchadnezzar bearing down on them. And the crisis is right in front of them. Listen, this crisis, the crisis that was happening, it wasn't some sort of interpretation. It was a stage. It was a stage that God was using. God had prepared them and put this stage before them, which was going to allow God alone to be displayed. That's it. That's the God brought this crisis before them so that He alone could be glorified through it all. Because it wasn't about Daniel, it wasn't about Hananiah, it wasn't about Mishael, it wasn't about Azariah. God set this stage for them to stand up and say, listen, we're going to glorify God for this. We're going to seek His face. We're going to petition Him. We're going to ask Him to have compassion and reveal this interpretation so that we don't get ripped limb from limb. Again, last week we saw four Hebrew boys determined in their heart to be set apart. To be set apart. We are going to be set apart from the rest, and they were. They were found 10 times better than the rest. God had already prepared them. Listen to this. God had already prepared them before Babylon ever knew they needed them. You understand what I'm saying here? God has prepared us. Before the people in our life might ever know that they need a Christian in their life. God has already prepared you. He's already prepared me. He's already done the prepared. He is still doing the prepared. He is making us ready for whatever comes next so that we can answer that call that God has already placed on our life. And we're saying, God, use us up. And He's saying, all right, here it comes. Here comes the crisis. Here comes the next thing. Here comes the thing that I'm going to use you up in. Be ready for it. I believe God prepares faithful people long, long before He ever publicly uses them. I believe at the moment of salvation, He's already beginning to prepare you, to make you ready, to set you on that path, that trajectory that He planned, that He purposed in your life so that you would be ready, whatever it was. Public might just be speaking to a coworker. Public might be leading a small group. Public might be on this stage. I don't know, but God has already began preparing you long before He publicly uses you. And so that brings us to point number one this morning. God often places us sometimes in supporting roles first before leading roles. Similar wording here, but God often places us in supporting roles before leading roles. In Daniel chapter 2 and verse 13 again, it says, so the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they looked for Daniel and his friends to kill them. Again, we notice something interesting here. I mentioned it a while ago. Daniel doesn't even seem to be around when all of this was going on. Nebuchadnezzar doesn't call for Daniel first. He doesn't. He says he called for the magicians, the conjurers, the sorcerers, the Chaldeans. Daniel wasn't the number one call on his list. He wasn't the first contact, if you will, in his contact book. It was these guys. Even though Daniel was found 10 times better, 10 times wiser than the rest, Daniel was not the headline. Daniel was not the celebrity. Daniel was not his first choice. Again, which is interesting considering what we just read. And in the end of Daniel chapter 1, 10 times better, and yet he wasn't first on his list. And you know what the amazing thing was? Daniel seemed to be okay with that. He was there with his friends serving in whatever role that he had in this kingdom at this point, under, again, Babylonian rule and under that bondage. He was seemingly faithfully serving. And I think sometimes we think that way. We think, you know what, if God wants to use me, if God truly wants to use me, he'll put me in charge. And that is a foolish way for us to think. God, if you want to use me, you better make me the leader. God, if you want to use me, you better put me over that ministry. God, if you want to use me, you better put me as the boss in the job, and then I'll stand up for what's right for you. That is a foolish way to think. And I want to say it again, I believe God is very quietly sometimes developing us to prepare us to serve him in roles that we don't even know are on the horizon yet. He's making us ready. Again, I mentioned some people earlier, but think about Joseph. Joseph was sold into slavery. He went through this whole issue with Potiphar and Potiphar's wife, and then he spent years and years and years in prison. Doing what? Faithfully serving in a prison. People went out and forgot about him. And what did he do? He continued to serve faithfully in a prison. He was quietly serving as God was preparing him to go out and interpret another dream about skinny cows eating fat cows. And it's a great story. You should go read it. We talked about David last week, I believe, and how he sat out in that field watching sheep, preparing sheep, making sheep ready, fighting off a bear, fighting off a lion, some amazing stories in scriptures. We mentioned Moses earlier, and Moses spent 40 years tending sheep also. And guess what? They weren't even his sheep. They were somebody else's sheep. They were his father-in-law's sheep. He spent 40 years out tending another man's sheep. And God was preparing him, quietly making him ready to lead those children out of Egypt. About the greatest example we have. Jesus spent 30 years of his life in relative quietness. And we read about him when he was young, about 12, and went off, and they couldn't find him, and they found him teaching there with the lawyers and the doctors. But other than that, it was quiet. It seemed like a pretty obscure life. He wasn't well known. But then at the right time, God says, listen, it's time. Jesus, it's time. He tells his mother at one point, the father is not, it's not time yet. But then eventually he says, no, it is time. And it's time for me to get to work. It's time for me to be about my father's business. And we know that he served, and he served in a tremendous way. I mean, we could just glean just from him the rest of our life and never get done studying it. Those 3.5, almost 4 years that he had public ministry, if you will. Listen, these supporting roles that these people had in prison and in a field and again, tending someone else's sheep and living as a carpenter's son, they might just seem like little insignificant roles, but these supporting roles, they matter. I think sometimes we underestimate what God does in these supporting roles, in these hidden places, in these places where it seems like no one's noticing what's going on. And I want to say this. Listen, I think sometimes the greatest ministries begin before anyone ever notices you. But God's preparing you. God's making you ready. God's been allowing you to go through that schooling and get those degrees and make you ready and prepare you. And you've been taking on even a little bit bigger roles. And God's just making you ready for what's next and what's next and what's next. God, I believe, is working in our lives before we sometimes even notice. You think about a great orchestra and the orchestra's playing, and then all of a sudden all the other instruments die down and you have like one violinist step up and play that solo, and everyone notices that one violinist. But there's a whole other orchestra around that one violinist. Think about who, no one really notices the second chair. But without that second chair, there's not that supporting role. There's not that underlying instrumental music. But if you remove the second chair, there's going to be a gap. There's going to be a problem. There's going to be an issue. And eventually, the whole orchestra suffers if you start removing these supporting roles. Again, God very clearly does not just reward visible faithfulness. He rewards all faithful service. You think about these three that are mentioned there at the end, and we'll talk about that scripture a little bit more here in a minute. But Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah, what were they? Their one job was to pray. That's what Daniel came to him and asked, hey, pray. Pray that God would have compassion and he would pour this out. That was their role in this moment. And guess what? They were perfectly fine with it. They're like, absolutely. We don't want to get torn limb from limb either. Let's pray. Let's all pray together. Let's get together and let's do these things. Luke chapter 16 and verse 10. It says, he who is faithful in the very little thing is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in the very little thing is unrighteous also and much. And so for us as children of the King, God, I believe at some point we've said to God, God, I want to be used up for you. It's our job to continue having that, not only having that desire, but acting on that desire. I would say we should act on that before crisis comes, when crisis comes, when in the midst of crisis, whatever it might be, all areas, we should be acting on that. We see this example in Matthew 25 where it talks about this master who left his servants with some money, and he says, take it and hold it, and when I get back, I'll get it back from you. And we read about one who had five and he took it and he made it 10. We read about another who had two and took it and made it 4. And we read about another one who had one and went and hid it in the ground and didn't do anything with it. And the master comes back and says, you fool. But the others, the ones that did something with what their master had given him. He gives them this response in Matthew 25, 21. His master came back and he said this to them. He said, well done, my good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. I believe God over and over again entrusts people with greater responsibility when they are found faithful in the places that God's already established and where it just seems like a supporting role. And I know I've been saying thank you a lot to our church here lately, but I just want to say thank you again. Thank you so much for everything that you do, every act of service, every phone call, every text, every prayer, everything that you're doing as we are navigating our way forward as a church, because it is exactly where God has placed you right now, and he probably has more for you. He probably is preparing you for something greater as more comes. And so keep going, keep praying, keep serving, keep giving, keep doing the things that God has placed on your heart. Keep being faithful in those areas that he has placed you. Point number two this morning. Again, a lot of times some of the biggest calls that we see in ministry are when crisis comes. And so when the crisis comes, I think our response reveals our true foundation. When the crisis comes, our response reveals our true foundation. And I want to qualify this for just a moment, because I think there's times where we are... going about our life, and we wake up and we think it's going to be a normal day, and then something blows up in our life. Something that we weren't expecting. Something that we definitely did not have a plan for that in that day. We did not know it was going to come. And I am not naive. I understand. I experience it myself. That there's times where those emotions come at first. maybe a little bit of fear and worry and things like that come at first. But that's not our nature, and we know that's not our nature. And so we work hard to quickly remove ourselves from those fleshly thoughts, from those thoughts that maybe are anger filled or anxiety filled, and we dive right back into God's word and God's will and God's way, and we say, God, I know I shouldn't be acting like this. I am moving forward in a way that's in accordance with your will. And so I understand that there's times when those crises come and our first and initial response might not be 100% accurate. We all fall into that. But the way that our response is, as we navigate those crises, our response as the crisis is revealed, our response as more details are revealed, they are going to reveal our true foundation. If we stay in that anger, then we know something's off. If we stay in that anxiety, then we know we need to get back plugged in with God. If we stay in a place where there's just a lack of peace, then we need to turn back to God and rely on Him and find that joy that only comes from Him. In Daniel chapter 2 and verse 14, back to our text here, it says, all these things are going on. They come and they find Daniel and they say, listen, there's a decree and you're about to be destroyed. You're about to be ripped limb from limb. And listen to Daniel's response. The crisis comes and his response reveals his true foundation. Then Daniel replied with discretion and discernment to Arioch, the captain of the king's bodyguard who had gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. And he said to Arioch, the king's commander, for what reason is this decree from the king so urgent? And then Arioch informed Daniel about the matter. So Daniel went in and he requested of the king that he would give him time in order that he might declare the interpretation to the king. I can only imagine what was going on in Babylon right now with the sorcerers and the magicians and the conjurers and the Chaldeans. I imagine it was absolutely chaos. It was chaos. It was panic ensuing. And yet what we see with Daniel, what we see with his response is calm, collected, ready for whatever it was that God has next for him in his life. Again, Daniel replied. He didn't throw his arms up in the air and say, well, I wasn't even there. I didn't even know about this. How could I be the one who's being killed? Daniel replies with discretion and discernment. And I'm going to tell you something. That didn't just suddenly appear when the crisis came. Character doesn't suddenly materialize when we're under pressure. No, pressure reveals what's already been built up in us up until that point. And so if we know that we respond negatively when crisis comes, there's something that we need to be praying to God to help us to make right in our lives. You can take an orange and you can take that orange and you can squeeze it. And what do you get from the orange when you squeeze it? It's not a trick question. What do you get when you squeeze the orange? Orange juice. Thank you. I appreciate it. Orange juice. Whoever said that, appreciate it. You squeeze the orange and it becomes orange juice because it is squeezed. You could leave an orange sitting there and never squeeze it and, well, it's going to rot and make a mess, and maybe a little juices might start flowing from it eventually. Why does an orange, when it's squeezed, produce orange juice? Because it's already inside of it. Likewise, when life squeezes us, whatever fills us is what's going to come out. I mean, we see it. And when life comes and it starts squeezing us, again, some of us respond with fear. Some of us respond with anger. Some of us respond with anxiety. But those are opposite of the attributes that God says we should be filled with and what should be coming out of us. We should have attributes coming out of us like faith and peace and joy in knowing that God is in control no matter what we face. And so when Daniel's life was squeezed and Arioch came to him and said, listen, you know what's going to happen? You're about to die. They're about to come and cut your limbs off, every single one of them. You are about to die. Daniel responded in a way with faith and peace. What was inside him surfaced. Daniel had already built a life of trusting God. He didn't panic. He He didn't argue with the commander. He didn't accuse God of saying, God, why would you do this? Why would you bring us here? Why would you allow us to go through 3 years of intense training, learning a new language, being fined 10 times better than everyone else, and then not being called on first? Why would you do that? He didn't question. No, he didn't question God. He didn't run. He didn't try to find a way out. He did ask questions. He asked the right questions. He sought understanding. What's going on here? Why is this happening? Let me go and petition the king. Let me go and respectfully petition the king. He courageously approached that king. Man, I don't know about you, but when I read that and think about the boldness that it must have took for Daniel to go before the king, even though the decree had already been placed. It's done. It's set. It's stamped. It's sealed. The decree is in place. If no one can interpret this without me telling you what my dream was, you will die. And Daniel said, hey, respectfully, let me go before the king. In James chapter 1 and verse 5, and I read this verse last week talking about us praying for one another, but I want to really focus on the last part of it for just a moment here this morning. James chapter 1 and verse 5, it says, but if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously without reproach, and it will be given to him. Excuse me, I'm going to talk about another verse in James later. But this one, if any of you lack wisdom, if you're here and you know that when crisis comes your way, when things show up that you weren't expecting, that you know you just, it's you felt it, you've experienced it, you've gone through it. The Bible makes it clear. Make a petition. Ask God, and He will give it to you generously, without reproach, and it will be given to you. You think about Solomon and what he asked for, and he asked for wisdom. And God blessed, and God gave it to him. Well, you know Solomon's still messed up, but he asked for it, and God poured out. And the same God that poured out for Solomon will still pour out wisdom in our lives if we'll ask Him. God, I don't know what's coming right now in my job. I don't know what's going to happen next. I don't know what's going to happen next with my family. I don't know what's going to happen next with this condition I'm dealing with right now. God, I don't know what's going to happen next in our church. God, I'm asking for you, for wisdom from you. God, I need your wisdom as I move forward in this life. It's not something for some of us. This verse here in James chapter 1, verse 5 is for every single one of us. Every single one of us should be consistently asking God for wisdom, praying to God, saying, God, give me more wisdom as I navigate this life. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known for God. We saw James telling us to ask for wisdom. We see Paul telling here the Philippian church, ask, make your requests known. Don't be anxious for anything, but ask God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Two times Scripture is telling us, hey, if this is something you know you struggle with, if you know your immediate reaction when crisis comes, when hard times come, is to be anxious or to be angry or to not act in wisdom, then petition God. Be crying out to God this morning. God, help me as these things no doubt are going to come my way in my life. We know they're going to happen, but help me respond rightly when they do come. In Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3, it says, the steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you. And I don't know about you, but when I read that verse there and I think, man, how amazing would that be? If every single time a situation arose in my life that I had a steadfast in my mind, And I remembered that God trusted me. He's entrusted me with some things. He's entrusted you with some things. If I remembered every single time, God, you've entrusted me with some things here on this life, and I'm ready. I'm ready to be used up by you in the midst of what's going on here. And I don't know about you, but I want to strive after that every single time, every single day. God, let me have a steadfast of mind today, no matter what comes my way. We have a couple of guys here in our church that fly airplanes. They enjoy flying planes. They enjoy doing it. And I just want to tell you something. I'm not a pilot. I don't know much about it. But I imagine if I went and spoke to them and said, hey, what do you do or what would you do if you were 10,000 feet in the air in one of those little planes and the engine suddenly failed? Like, what would you do? I can only imagine their response would not be this. Well, I guess I'll figure it out in the moment. I don't know. I've never really thought about it. The engines always ran. It's always started. If it didn't start, I wasn't taking off that day. That's not going to be their response. Pilots, these pilots in our church, these pilots that we know, they're not waiting for an engine failure and then they'll learn what to do when the engine fails. They don't learn emergency procedures after the engine stops when they're up in the air. No, they train. The training comes first. The training they do for hours and hours and the tests and things, all the memorization of all the call signs and different things they have to do. Every emergency thing is trained for simply to reveal What's going to take place if the emergency actually happens. The emergency, when it does take place, will reveal the preparation. And I want to say, man, our church, our Christian life is no different. The more we prepare, the more we train, the more we stay steadfast in mind and to the things that God has placed in His Word, the more we will be prepared when the emergencies arise. We might get done early this morning. Point number three. God's people face impossible situations together through prayer. When those impossible situations come, and they are going to come, we've experienced them, we've had them here in our church, we've walked through them together as individual church members and different things that have happened in your families. When God's people face these impossible situations, we must walk through them together with prayer. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 17 and 18. Then Daniel, once he found out this news, what did he do? He went to his house. He informed his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah about the matter so that they might request compassion from God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his friends would not be destroyed. And you know what's amazing? He doesn't just pray that they wouldn't be destroyed. He prays for these other people as well. Hey, don't just not let me be destroyed. I'm going to be the one. I hope and pray that God would allow me to reveal the king's dream to him. Through your power, God, I hope that you would reveal it to me. But don't just let me not be destroyed. And the rest of the wise men of Babylon. So this might be my favorite part here because Daniel doesn't just try to be the hero. He doesn't just try to rush in there and be like, oh, king, wait, don't do this. Give me a minute. I'm going to go find the response and I'll be back and I'll tell you exactly what all your dream's about. He doesn't do that. Daniel doesn't try to be the hero. He goes home, he gathers his friends, and then he says, hey, let's pray on the one. Let's pray to the one who can reveal all of this to us, who can make us understand why we're going through this and what the interpretation is and prepare us for what comes next. I mean, Daniel doesn't say, I got this figured out. Instead, he runs to his friends and he says, we need to ask God to have compassion on us, simply saying, God, not only do I not got this, God, I need you. I need you. I don't know about you, but when I read this, this is absolutely beautiful. Biblical demonstration of biblical community taking place right here, right before our eyes. Daniel saying, I've got this crisis in my life, and I'm not going to say I got this. I'm going to say I need you people around me, and I need God to answer this. You know, the answer that God's about to give to Daniel, and I don't want to spoil it too much, but a lot of you probably know the story. The answer that God's about to give Daniel, it begins with four Hebrew boys praying in some little house somewhere. There is tremendous power when God's people come together in prayer. I can't express it enough. I know I need to express it to myself more and more how much power is in prayer. How much I think I don't even realize how powerful the prayer is, how tremendous God works and moves through power. Again, you need wisdom? Pray for it. You need to not be anxious? Pray for it. You need me to move and work and fight on your behalf? Pray for it. Not that I don't already know what's going on, but petition me for the things you need. And come to me and say, have compassion on us, O God. We need you desperately. Listen, there is tremendous power in praying people. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 31, the church had gathered together. It says, and when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began to speak the word of God with boldness. The church came together and prayed, and God showed up, and he manifested himself in an amazing way that day. And then he went before them and worked and moved, and we see thousands of souls being added to the church as they went forth and spoke the word of God with boldness. The church prayed, and the place shook. Later on in Acts chapter 12, I want to read a little bit of the story here in Acts chapter 12. If you have your Bible, you can go over there. We're going to read about 12 verses here. Acts chapter 12, starting in verse 1. This is now about the time Herod the king laid hands on some who belonged to the church in order to mistreat them. And he had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. Man, talk about a crisis. Herod is running amok here, and he's killing people. And when he saw that when he killed John, that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. And now it was during the days of unleavened bread, and when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him to the four squads of soldiers to guard him, and intending after the Passover to bring him out before the people. And so Peter was kept in the prison. But prayer for him was being made frequently by the church. Verse 6, and on that very night, on the very night when Herod was about to bring him forward, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and guards in front of the door were watching over the prison. And I love this next verse. It says, and behold, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared, and a light shone in his cell, and he struck Peter's side, and he said, hey, bro, wake up, let's go, it's time to get out of here. I love that verse. I don't know, I just picture the... It's like you're walking up, your brother, just wake up, man. What are you doing sleeping? It's time to get out of here. Wake up, get up quickly. And the chains fell off of him. And the angel said to him, gird yourself and put on your sandals. And he did so. And he said to him, wrap up your cloak around you and follow me. And he went out and continued to follow, and he did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but he thought he was seeing a vision. He thought it was a vision or a dream. And when he had passed the first and second guard, they came to an iron gate that leads into the city, which opened for them by itself. Automatic doors happening, crazy things going on, and they went out and went along the street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter came to himself, he said, now I know for sure that the Lord has sent forth his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all the Jewish people were expecting. And when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was also called Mark, where many were gathered together. And what were they doing? They were praying. He went to this house where many of them were gathered together and were praying. When the church was praying the night before Herod was going to terminate Peter's life, it says the church was praying. When Peter was being led forth by that angel, the church was praying. The house church was praying. And Peter was delivered while that church was praying. There is power in prayer. There's power when we come together and we pray for one another. When we come to our brothers and sisters in Christ and we say, man, I need your prayer. I'm going through something right now. And whether we tell them exactly what it is or not. And they're sincere and they hit their knees and they begin desperately crying out and begin desperately crying out for one another together. God is there to answer our prayers. Our greatest example, Jesus himself, was going to the Garden of Gethsemane. He knew he was about to be betrayed. And he took Peter and James and John with him into that garden a little further than the rest of the apostles. And we know, those of us who know the story there in Matthew 26, verse 36 through 46, this whole story unfolds where Jesus says, hey, if you'll just pray with me for a little while. We know what happened. Peter, James, and John, they fell asleep. They didn't pray. And I will say this just as a way of encouragement. Don't tell somebody you're going to pray unless you mean it. You know what I'm saying? Don't be like, you know what? I'm going to pray for you, brother, and you have no intention in praying for them. Like, let's be careful. If we say we're going to pray, let's pray. Let's not have this testimony like these guys who says, yeah, I'll come. I'm going to be there with you, and I'm going to pray with you, and then they fall asleep. And then they fall asleep again. God designed us believers to stand together, to pray together. Let me ask you a question. Who are your praying friends in this church? Who are your praying friends inside this church? Who in this church knows your burdens and the things that you're dealing with right now? And you could pick up your phone tonight at midnight and call them, and if their phone rings loud enough, they would answer. Who in this church do you know that you could do that? Who's praying for your family right now? And I believe all too often in church we come in here and we get what we think we need to get, and we give God what we think we need to give, and then we have these acquaintances, these church acquaintances. But very few prayer partners with us in our life. Listen, if you don't have someone like that in your life, you say, man, that is my praying friend. That is that friend that I can go to with any burden, anytime. And I know they will be praying for me. It's time to find someone like that inside this church and say, listen, here's my burden, and you're it. I pick you. You're it. No matter. You don't have a choice in the matter. Be bold about it. You say, well, I don't know anybody. Come to me. Come to my wife. Come to Brother Tony, his wife. Find someone in leadership. Listen, I'm going through something. I have a burden, and I need some prayer. Again, verse 18 in our text, it says, they requested compassion from the God of heaven. They weren't demanding it. They weren't informing God of what was going on. God already knew what was happening. They were expressing their dependence upon God in that moment. God, there is a burden, and we desperately need you. This is the verse I mentioned earlier that I mentioned last week. I'm sorry about that. But James chapter 5, verse 16, it says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. And listen to this last part. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. God is telling us in His Word, He's making it very clear in His Word, that prayer works, that it will accomplish much, that if you enter into it and you enter into it sincerely with the right heart and a repentful heart, that it will accomplish much. We must be praying, church. We must be praying for one another. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18, Paul had just got done explaining to them about the armor of God and every piece that was supposed to be put on. And then he says, with all of that, with all that armor that I just mentioned to you, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the gospel of peace, the sword of the Spirit, all of these things, take all of those things. And then he says, don't forget this part also. With all of that, prayer and petition. Prayer at all times, with this in view, be on alert. With all this stuff I've just told you about, all the things, be on alert with all perseverance and petition for who? For all the saints. We are called to be a praying church. We are called to be praying for one another. We are called to come alongside one another and be lifting one another up. And then Paul takes it a step further and he says, and by the way, pray for me. Pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with the boldness of the mystery of the gospel. One of the greatest missionaries, the greatest missionary, I believe, of all time is asking people to pray for him that he might have more boldness to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Man, none of us are above asking for prayer, petitioning prayer. I need your prayers. Our church needs your prayers. Our church members, we need to be praying for one another. Goes on in verse 20, he says, for which I am an ambassador in chains, and that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But you know also, but that you also may know about my circumstance, how I am doing in Tychicus and doing. Tychicus, the beloved brother and the faithful minister in the Lord, will make everything known unto you. He says, listen, you need to be praying for me, but guess what? I'm also sending someone to tell you about the burdens that I'm going through. He's bringing this letter to you. He's bringing this so that you might know what you need to pray for one another. Listen, sometimes we hold on to things. We cling to things. We don't want other people to know. And again, we need to find that friend. We need to find those prayer partners, and we need to say, listen, I have a burden. There's some things going on in my life that no one else knows about, but I need you to come alongside me and pray that God would have compassion in our lives, in my life, about this circumstance. And he said, I have sent him to you for this purpose, so that you may know about us and that he may comfort your hearts. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16, rejoice always and pray without ceasing. Verse 18 says, in everything give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. This 3 points there this morning, I want you to notice the progression. God prepared them before the crisis. They responded wisely during the crisis. And then they prayed together through the crisis. And next week, if you make it back next Sunday morning, we're going to see very clearly how God worked because of the crisis. Past few weeks, I've been talking about how Daniel is pointing us to something well beyond himself. Daniel stood before an earthly king and who was holding his death sentence. He literally could have killed him. But our greatest example, Jesus Christ, stood before earthly rulers carrying our death sentence. He said, I've got this death sentence of the world on my shoulders. I'm carrying it to the cross. Daniel sought mercy from God and compassion, but Jesus became the very mercy of God for us. Daniel prayed for a delayed physical death. God, I know you have more for me. I know you have more for my 3 friends. I know you have something for all these other wise men. Don't let us die. Jesus' cross defeated, Jesus on the cross defeated eternal death. The wisdom that Daniel needed was revealed by God, and the wisdom that we need has been fully revealed in Christ Jesus if we will tap into it. 1 Corinthians 1:24 says that Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. The greatest mystery God has ever revealed wasn't Nebuchadnezzar's dream. It was the good news of the gospel. If you're here this morning and you've never placed your faith and trust And this Savior who came and died and rose again in your place, I want to challenge you this morning. Give your life to Him before it's too late. Repent of your sins. Confess Him as Lord and Savior. Make Him the Lord of your life. Man, I mentioned it earlier, but I cannot imagine what was going on in Babylon that night. The execution orders had already gone out. It was done. It was sealed. It was set. No doubt the executioners were getting a little giddy. They were probably at home sharpening their weapons, preparing for the next day. But think about the others, families saying goodbye to one another. Everyone, all of these wise men, these Chaldeans, these sorcerers, these conjurers, these magicians, all of them thought tomorrow would be their last minute on the earth. And yet in one small house, four young men weren't plotting. They weren't hiding. They weren't complaining. They were praying. Listen, I just think about how many times history has turned because the people of God got serious and became obedient in prayer. Faithful people came together to pray for nations, for places, for churches. Babylon had armies, they had executioners, they had all the things to enact this plan that Nebuchadnezzar had set up with his authority that he had in this moment. The magicians, these guys who couldn't answer or interpret the dream, they had education. But the four young men, they had access to the throne of heaven. And that made all the difference in the world. We're going to see that next week. Listen, we don't know what crisis might come tomorrow. We don't know what crisis might come today. You might receive a phone call that changes everything in your life. You might face a diagnosis that came completely out of the blue. A job might go away that was there today. A family struggle, a ministry challenge. And the question is not whether the difficult days are going to come. The question is, will you already be the kind of person God can use when they arrive? I'm going to read something to you I wrote down earlier this week and wrap this up. Be faithful in whatever role God has given you, whether anyone notices it or not. Build your walk with Him before the storms come. Stay close to your brothers and sisters who will pray with you and for you. Then when the moment arrives, you'll be ready. Not because you have all the answers, but because you know the God who does. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, Lord. We thank you for your word. Thank you for the truths that are in it. Thank you so much for the challenge this morning to make ourselves ready, to be faithful, and as we saw last week as well, to remain faithful, but to stay faithful and maybe some of the unseen tasks as you're maybe preparing us for something greater. To have the right faithfulness and mindset so when those crises come, we'll be ready. And then when they do come, God, that we would be praying. We'd be praying with one another, for one another, together as a church. God, we love you. We thank you for your word. Thank you for the truths that are in it. God, maybe there's something that we've recognized in our lives that when life squeezes us a bit, the right thing doesn't come out, if you will. And God, I pray that this morning, if we need to come down to this altar and repent, maybe we need to pray right there in our seat and say, God, I'm ready. I'm ready when this next crisis comes. I'm ready to operate in your wisdom, with your faith, with faith that you've given me, with no more fear, no more anxiety, no more anger. I'm ready to react the way that's in accordance with your word. God, we love you. We ask you to bless now during this invitation. We'll give you all the praise, honor, and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you again for listening to our podcast. If you would like to learn more about Trinity Baptist Temple or join us for our weekly services, visit our website at tbtchurch.org. You can also catch our weekly services live on Facebook and our YouTube channel. We hope to see you again very soon. Bye!